Today our Bible reading is going to be from Acts 18, verse 1 to 17. So I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
Well, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's perhaps a different theme really today as we look at Paul in particular and the struggles that Paul went through in ministry. Perhaps it's not as obvious as you started reading, as you've been reading along with Laura as she read through the passage, but Lord willing, this will become clearer to you as we go through this particular passage. Life was pretty hard for Paul. I'm so sure a lot of you can actually relate to that at this particular time, that life can really be difficult at times. And for a lot of people, these last months have been very isolating, and people's mental health has been on the decline. So Paul, if you like, is feeling that way as well. He's been to Thessalonica and he spent some time there, and he was chased out of town after 3 or 4 weeks, about a month, just chased out of town. But he left Silas and Timothy in Thessalonica and Berea. So he went from Thessalonica to Berea. And from Berea, he went to Athens, but he went by himself. He went by himself. So he was not with his companions, Silas, Timothy, Luke, any longer. Luke had left them, we think, in Philippi. So he's just alone at this point. And he, as we know, preaches in Athens. And Stephen took us through that last week. But I just wanted to read this from verse 16 of chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So Paul basically did this on his own. He's in the marketplace. He's debating, reasoning with the people there. Now, these Athenians thought themselves rather intellectual, very clever, it's like going into a university setting. And so Paul had to adjust, as Stephen mentioned last week, his ministry, his strategy in trying to reach them. But the trouble, brothers and sisters, was this, that there wasn't much of a church in Athens by the time Paul left. In fact, we don't even know that there was a church in Athens when Paul left. We read this right at the end. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus or Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Not a great deal, right? He's argued there, he's debated, he's reasoned, but at this point, not a great deal of success. So if you were to look at Paul's highlights reel on his second missionary journey, I don't think Athens would be right up there on his highlight reel. For us, it's really instructive, the passage, as Stephen made clear. You know, we've got to adjust our point of entry. We have to adjust our discussions with people who come from a different background, Greek as opposed to Jewish. But very little success in Athens. I was just thinking about that some people love to debate things on an intellectual basis. As a minister at times, it doesn't happen very often, people ring me, people I don't know, and they just really want a discussion, a debate with me about the Christian faith and about why it's not really viable and why I believe these things, and it's all done on this really intellectual basis. And at times I've spent over an hour on the phone just discussing these things with them. And at the end, you know, you're talking to a wall. Perhaps the person on the other end thinks they're talking to the wall, but they're the ones going through the phone book, looking for all the ministers in the area and trying to contact them and have a debate with them about Christianity. It's an amazing thing because the last one I remember, and I think I mentioned this before, he had a particular accent. I can't remember what the accent was, but he wasn't born in Australia. And he rang me about 6 months afterwards, you see, because he'd forgotten he'd talked to me because he's talked to hundreds of probably ministers in the meantime. And I said to him, look, you know, I've talked to you before. I don't have an hour to kill. We'll just leave it for now. But there are people like that, that love to look at things very philosophically and intellectually. And it's hard work. And for the Apostle Paul, it was hard work as well. So we meet Paul, he's finished in Athens, and he's on his way alone to Corinth, which is about 50, 60 kilometres away from Athens. He's on his way to Corinth. And what was his state of mind? So he's got no companions with him. He's done all this intellectualizing, probably not a word, in Athens. Not much success there. Just a few other believers, it says, apart from the ones that were mentioned, Damaris and Dionysius. And he's on his way. So he's alone and he's feeling quite down. We read this at the beginning of chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. This is the first time that we meet Paul that he's actually having to earn some money for himself as a tent maker. The thing was that the Antioch church that sent him out in the first place had supplied a lot of his needs, but now he was alone, he'd been away a long time, and he had to provide for himself. The whole tent-making ministry that many of us have heard about is based on this particular passage. That is that you work to provide for yourself and then you also minister. And it's really the way that most missionary efforts happen in the world today. You can't get a visa just to say with the word missionary on it. You come there as a basketball coach or a nurse or a teacher or a doctor. You come there in another position, you provide a bit for yourself, perhaps with some support from the local church, and that's kind of called a tent-making ministry. Well, Paul adopted that here, not so much because that was his desire to do that, but because he'd run out of money as well. And so there he was. He's without his companions. He has very few resources. It hasn't gone all that well for him on the continent of Europe. He's been beaten. He's been jailed. And so he's quite down in the mouth. And to make that explicit, very clear to you, I just wanted to read to you from 1 Corinthians 2. So Paul has arrived at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we read these words. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. This is important here. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. I came to you with weakness with great fear and trembling. And why wouldn't you be afraid? That's what gives us this picture of Paul's physical, spiritual, and emotional state as he walked by himself that 50, 60 kilometres to Corinth without resources, very much down in the mouth, especially in regards to the ministry in Athens. The funny thing how we imagine the Apostle Paul at times, we perhaps imagine him always upbeat, happy to be tossed in prison, singing away in prison. Doesn't mind the beatings, doesn't mind the stonings, doesn't mind the bashings, doesn't mind being chased out of town by mobs. But he's very much a human being who had his calling but felt very much isolated and alone. Now, I just want to mention now that what was Corinth like as a place? Now, it's a big city at that time. Not today, but it was a big city at that time. It's a very strategic place. It's at the top of the Peloponnese, the peninsula, and it sort of forms, there's a narrow strip of land between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea, and people used to take their boats into the Gulf, up to Corinth. They would transfer their cargoes there, put them, and slaves would carry those cargoes the 6 kilometres to the Aegean Sea. For those of you who have a map in your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. So north, south, east, west, Corinth was an important place. It was a rich town. It was a prosperous town. And people there were quite captivated by their idols. It was also a place filled with lots of loose women and prostitutes and so on. Now, we don't know how many because history makes that very hard for us to discover. 400 years before Paul, so that's a long time, at the Acrocorinth, which is the temple near Corinth, just up the hill there were 1,000 cultic prostitutes operating out of the temple. But the city of Corinth had been destroyed 200 years before Christ and then rebuilt about 40 years before Christ by Julius Caesar. So it was a place that we're not quite sure about how much loose living was going on there, but in those days to be called a Corinthian was to be someone that was quite loose in morals and so on. So a place of idolatry, a place of trade, a place of prosperity, a place with loose morals, and Paul's going towards that city thinking, what's this going to be like? What's this next stage of my ministry going to be like? Now, having been in ministry a long time myself, you know that at times you can be, I know for myself that you can be worn down and quite deflated at times. It's at times you feel that way. You can't help but feel that way. You know, a disappointment here, a disappointment there. People don't seem to be reacting too well to the message, or we don't have new people coming to church. You sort of feel it and you get quite down. That's what ministry can be like. And, of course, you can all have your own ministries and you can feel that way too. Be it a youth group leader or an elder or someone, you can feel quite down about things. In our current environment with lockdowns, vaccine passports, mandates, people losing their jobs, people even losing their ministries, times can be quite tough. You can feel that way right at the present time, not meeting people. And so you can kind of relate to Paul on that particular level. That's how Paul felt. He came to the city of Corinth in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is so very important, I think. We read there in verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. I think it's important because Paul didn't give up on his calling. He didn't head back to Antioch, where life would have been easier for him, but he continued on with the calling that he had received. I think of Jesus himself, who is under those olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's awaiting arrest. And he says to his Father in heaven in prayer, if it's possible, remove this cup of suffering from me. And then he says, not my will, but yours. And then he says to his disciples, let us get up. Here comes my accusers who have come to arrest him. This persistence in the Christian life is so very, very important. This is not just for ministry, because ministries can change and situations can change, but it's for every Christian. At times you might feel like giving up. And the truth is this, as a Christian, there's no retirement program. There is no pension for the Christian. There's no time when you can think, oh, well, I've done enough. You might go on holidays, but as a Christian, you're still a Christian in the caravan park. You're still a Christian in the hotel. You're a Christian wherever you are, and wherever you are, you have to be salt and light. You have to be a minister of the gospel, a star in a dark sky. That's what our calling is as Christian people. Doesn't matter where you are. That always remains until the Lord calls you home and you enter his rest. Your ministries might change as you get older. The things you do might change. You might get a government pension or retire on superannuation, but as a Christian, there's no superannuation scheme till you pass on into glory. You're a Christian wherever you are. And if you get the opportunity, then you speak the words of the gospel to that person. Paul persisted with what he was doing despite the fact that he was tired, weary, in fear. Now I just want to spend the rest of the sermon really looking at how God encouraged Paul at this point in verse 5. And the first point then is this: God sent Paul back his companions, Silas and Timothy. So when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. You can't be a Christian on your own. It's really hard to keep the enthusiasm going. It's just the truth of the gospel. You all know about, you know, the log that falls, rolls out of the fire and it starts to smoulder and then goes out. A Christian needs other Christians. And I'm not saying it's got to be in person. It can be online, I suppose. It can be in all kinds of ways. But you need other Christians to encourage you. When Paul's companions arrived, Silas and Timothy, he was renewed. That invigorated his ministry. One of our problems as people, we get hurt or disappointed, we withdraw, we become isolated. But Paul needed his companions, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You need them so that we can encourage each other, and all the more as the day approaches. Please don't ever think, even if your brother and sister irritate you somewhat, that you can be without the companionship and fellowship of other people, other Christian people. You will just burn out. And God in his grace sent Silas and Timothy back to Paul. Secondly, these are all the things God did for Paul. When these men arrived, Paul could again give himself to full-time ministry. Why was that? Because it wasn't necessary to continue working as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't need to do that anymore because they would have brought a gift with them from the Macedonian churches, Thessalonican church, the Philippi church, the Berean church. And so he was again had funding to continue in full-time ministry. Thirdly, Paul adjusted his ministry to the situation. I think it's so important for us to know. This is what's happened in this particular church too, when a particular children's ministry, young people's ministry hasn't worked well, then adjustments are sometimes made. These things have to happen. We're not called to bash our head against a brick wall. Jesus said to his disciples when they went into a village and the village didn't want to hear the gospel, or was shut to them somehow, that they would shake off their sandals and go to the next place. Paul was told as he was travelling through Asia, that is Turkey today, that Satan stopped him going into this region and the Holy Spirit opened up another area for him to go into. You know, strategies, ministries can change. Again, Stephen spent time on this last week saying that Paul couldn't reason in the synagogues with the Jews, so he went to the marketplace to present the gospel. Amazingly, there was some success in Corinth, quite a bit of success in Corinth for the Apostle Paul. And fourthly, and I just want to spend the last bit of my time concentrating on this. So I say fourthly, but it's kind of my third point. The Lord encouraged him greatly. If you got an ESV, you would have noticed that was written in red as you read it. So we read this. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Really nice words for an apostle who was feeling under a great deal of pressure and pain. I just need to break this down for us. The Lord said to Paul, "Do not be afraid." Who of us are not afraid at times? Afraid to speak, feeling the antagonism, hatred, anger of others directed towards yourself. Paul had already been stoned, imprisoned, beaten, brought before the authorities, numerous times on this particular second missionary journey. And the Lord says to him, do not be afraid. So important for us to hear. If you've been bullied or you have a child who has been bullied at school, you know that when they go to school, that the child becomes more and more reluctant to go. So they start off going to school, they have a bad experience. The next day mum and dad say, you know, you can go, you'll be okay. And they get bullied again. And then as it goes on, perhaps into weeks, the child becomes more and more reluctant to actually go to school, doesn't want to go anymore. That's quite a human reaction, isn't it? I mean, you're walking towards Corinth and you've had all these good experiences, but a lot of bad experiences. And God is saying to Paul, do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Paul needed to hear that because it's so easy to get discouraged in our lives. I was just thinking in the times, you know, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when we hear the words, do not be afraid. Joshua, in that video, do not be afraid. You know, the disciples in the boat and the storms bearing upon them, do not be afraid. When the angel spoke to Mary and Joseph, for all that, do not be afraid. We tend to be afraid at times, scared, intimidated. We need to hear God's word to us, do not be afraid. Secondly, the Lord encouraged Paul with the words, keep on speaking, do not be silent. Keep on speaking, do not be silent. When you're afraid and intimidated, what happens next? You're really discouraged in your heart from speaking, aren't you? You're afraid of the reaction. You don't really want to prod the beast that is making your life uncomfortable. And so you shut up. You are quiet. But Paul had been given his missionary task. His calling was to speak. The whole Acts of the Apostles concentrate so much on speaking the word of God. Paul, later on, speaking to the Romans, writing to the Romans, says, you know, how will they hear the gospel unless someone speaks it to them? I've just been going through Deuteronomy. I'm going through Deuteronomy in our daily devotions at the moment. And in Hebrew, the title for Deuteronomy is Words. Paul, words are so very important. It's the only way people will hear the gospel is if someone speaks it to them. Do not be afraid. Do not be silent. Keep speaking. And as a Christian person, that's always our responsibility. Sometimes you feel that you do a really bad job of it. Sometimes you feel that that didn't go well at all. But we're not to be silent. We keep speaking the word. Thirdly, Paul heard the words, I am with you. Who doesn't love those particular words? You're not just standing there on your own, but you're standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the disciples in the Great Commission, you know, baptize, teach, and I will be with you. We need to hear those words for us today as well. We're not there on our own. Fourthly, and this is unique for Paul, God says to Paul, no one is going to attack or harm you. No one is going to attack or harm you. I mean, if you're looking at, you've been in the lion's den a few times and you're looking at the next one and you're thinking, I really don't want to go there. God just assures Paul that it's not going to be like this, this time in Corinth. And there was a conspiracy. There was a conspiracy to get rid of Paul. The Jews got together, the leadership. And they brought him to the proconsul there. And the proconsul couldn't care less. Said, just get out. And then because the Jewish leader wasted his time, he beat up the Jewish leader instead. It's kind of ironic, if you like. You can smile at it, I think, from a distance. But Paul got away. He wasn't beaten. He wasn't imprisoned. He wasn't silenced. He wasn't stoned. God kept his word to Paul. And the last thing that was really encouraging for Paul were the words, I have many people in this city. In other words, you're going to have quite a bit of success here. Now, it wasn't an easy group. It never was, if you look at the size of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But there were people in that city who were going to believe. And so that was very, very encouraging for Paul. And so for Paul, on the second missionary journey, he spent a year and a half in Corinth. I suggest he was recuperating. He met with some success. He was being revitalized with his companions there. He was strengthened in his faith. And God was nurturing him. And I think about those words, you know, that God doesn't give us too much to handle. So I just want to come out with just a few conclusions. You can't take everything that happened to Paul and apply it straight to yourself. But we can take certain things away from this chapter that are really encouraging. The first thing is this, we need other people. That is uniformly there. Right throughout the scriptures, it's really hard to be a Christian on your own and keep going by yourself. Many of you would have felt that during this time of isolation. It's hard to be a Christian on your own. You need the companionship of other Christians. You can be any other religion you like in the world, perhaps, but as a Christian, you need other people. Just remember that. Secondly, we need to keep close to God through scripture. We need to keep close to God, and God does that through the scriptures, right? God spoke into Paul's life and encouraged him. If you're at this stage, and this is what can happen when you're feeling down and out, you don't want to read God's word either. You don't feel like praying. These things happen to a lot of people. Might be happening to you now. But I urge you, if you want to be encouraged, keep reading God's word. Allow God to minister to your heart directly. Don't switch off when it comes to the word of God. That's our temptation. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil, first of all, doesn't want you to meet other Christians. Secondly, the devil doesn't want you to hear. God speaks through his word, through the biblical mouths of other Christians, or the mouths of other Christians who speak biblically is probably a better way of saying it. Thirdly, you need to know that God loves you very much. He won't give you more than you can handle. I always like the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, that Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. You know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We need to know that God, whatever God places before you, he also gives you the strength to overcome that. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians later on, in his first letter, he writes this, no temptation has overtaken you except that what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can easily turn the word tempted there to suffered. He will not let you suffer beyond what you can bear. And when you suffer, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. That's the loving nature of our God. You have to remember that. The last thing I'd say is that the God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, the God who is so committed to your spiritual welfare, will he not also give you all that you need? Will he not also give you all that you need? If you're feeling down, depressed, disappointed, anxious, you've got to look up, and it's good to see Jesus in his glory on the throne and know that he's got you in his hands and he's got the world in his hands as well. This is a great passage because Paul is granted healing by God to go on with his ministry, to go on with his life. Amen.